Well, today I'd like to preach to you on Anna, a widow who was devoted to her bridegroom. And by that I do not mean her earthly bridegroom, for he had passed away decades earlier. But I mean her devotion to her heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a woman, friends, who shows us that the eternal marriage that we anticipate having with the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the one that we must most rejoice in. Above all, that when our earthly marriages come to an end in death, we will still be betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will anticipate a greater marriage, that marriage supper of the Lamb. And though she suffered great loss in her life, even the death of her husband, she only had a few years with him. Even though she suffered great loss, that loss drove her all the more to express her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That loss deepened her faith in him, drove her to serve him all the days of her life, devoting herself to his service. And she was truly then one who would count it all loss in order to gain Christ. Her example and her love for her Savior must move us in our own devotion to our eternal bridegroom, friends, showing us that he is worth serving and he is worth loving and he is worth desiring above all others. Even those who are closest with us, even those who are called one flesh with us in this life. And with that then, let's divide our time into the three headings on your bulletin that demonstrate how Anna was devoted to Christ in three ways: as a widow, as a worshiper, and as a witness. First, Anna's devotion to her Lord and bridegroom as a widow. And as I was going through this text, I quickly realized there is a lot you can actually learn about Anna in just these three verses. There's a lot you can learn from her name and from her genealogy. And these are provided by the Holy Spirit for that purpose. In the Hebrew language, her name would be Hannah, boys and girls. And that comes from the Hebrew word for grace. And boys and girls, do you remember Anna's namesake in 1 Samuel? Do you remember her? It was Samuel's mother, Hannah. And do you remember where she went to go plead with the Lord? It was at the temple, at the tabernacle at that time. But here is Anna at the temple, praying just as Hannah prayed for a child, though she prays for other things. And so Anna and Hannah serve us as an example of faith and persistence in prayer. You see that in both women. When things are bleak and look impossible, they are there found in the house of God praying. They are there wrestling with the Lord like Jacob. And you remember the Hannah, the first Hannah, even as she came to the tabernacle and she prayed, priests scoffed at her. They scorned her. You remember that with Eli, don't you? Well, here's the woman with the same name, Anna, praying day and night, a godly woman cut of the same cloth as her namesake. And she spent her time in the temple to be as close to the Lord as she could. And so her name is a testimony to prayer and the grace of God to answer prayer, as it is the meaning of her name and that who exemplified her name who came before her. So that's her name. But her father has an interesting name as well, Phanuel. And his name means the face of God. After Jacob wrestled with God, do you remember what he named the place? Peniel. What was his explanation? For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And Peniel is just the Hebrew equivalent of Phanuel, Anna's father's name. And how prophetic, friends, was Phanuel's name His daughters saw God face to face in the flesh, and he preserved many lives when he came into the temple and into this world. All this to say, what you can tell about this family is this is a godly family whose desire was for the Christ to come. They named this woman Grace to be a woman of faith and prayer. Her grandparents, you think about this, wanted to see the face of God, and so they named their son Phanuel. And God was so gracious to allow their granddaughter to see both the grace of God and the face of God in Jesus. Now Luke also mentions that she was of the tribe of Asher. And that's interesting too, because this is one of the 10 tribes that rejected Judah and rejected the son of David as king. And yet what you see here in this text is mercy for the tribe of Asher. A child of God from the tribe of Asher, who not only is herself a child of God, but comes from a godly lineage that goes back to Asher. There's a reason the Holy Ghost notes this, because it is meant to remind us of Hezekiah's gospel call in 2 Chronicles 30. Do you remember when King Hezekiah, his heart was moved for Israel, and he called Israel to return to Jerusalem before they would be judged? He said, "For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive." Speaking of the Assyrians, that ties to Hosea as we've been going through it. Anyhow, so that they shall come again into this land. Why? For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face. Let me get back to that in a minute. Will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But, and here's the grievous part, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. First of all, imagine this. A gracious offer from a merciful God is mocked and scorned. That's the greatest sorrow I know of when the gospel is preached, friends. When preaching Christ was crucified for sinners, come and be saved, to hear laughter and scorn in response. What a terrible, terrible thing. An awful witness against many on the judgment day will be that, as our larger catechism puts it mournfully, they had contempt for the grace that was offered them. What an awful thing if you're here today and you've had contempt for the grace that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's beautiful about that text in 2 Chronicles 30 is that many from Anna's tribe, Asher, humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem as Hezekiah implored. Listen to this. Hezekiah implored for their children's sake. He said, "If you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion." And how God blessed those who humbled themselves and heard the gospel call. What does the Lord say? That he will have mercy on 1,000 generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. And that is his promise. And Anna and Penuel are proof of it, aren't they, here in this text? And I wonder if 2 Chronicles 30 was on Penuel's parents' minds when they named him, "The Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if ye return unto him." I suspect that that text from the Old Testament, well, it was the scriptures for them, just the scriptures. I suspect that was a precious text to this family. They can trace back their family line and remember when it is that they received the mercy of God. And if they ever needed to be reminded of the grace of God, they could turn to that passage and see this is where our family was saved. Friends, all of us can take heart if our family line has been pagan. or as backslidden as Asher's was, because from out of that the Lord can create a new lineage for thousands of generations. And it's never too late. It's never too late, friends. You simply need to take the mercy that is found in Christ, who is the face of God. All that said, Anna's name and genealogy are rich with meaning, and my exhortation to you this morning is to meditate on the names and genealogies in the Word of God. You will be surprised at how many sermons they will preach. I'm constantly amazed by that, because every word from God is inspired and has purpose. If you dig deep in this Word, you will be rewarded by God. So next, let's consider her age. And depending on how you interpret this text, she was either 84 years old or she was widowed for 84 years old and was over 100 years old. In either case, either is possible. And just this month, I believe, an American woman, she died at the age of 115 years old. So this is not an impossible thing, and especially not in biblical times. In any case, however, she is an elderly woman. And I think this is the second time I've mentioned it, or third time, after we've seen Zacharias, Elizabeth, and Simeon. As you grow old, let me encourage you. Luke's gospel, in just its opening chapters, has shown you saint after saint who have borne fruit in old age. You have seen these saints, and now you have seen Anna. And did you notice what connected all of them? Was their nearness to the house of God, wasn't it? And does that not remind you of a psalm? Psalm 92. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. People of God, be found in the house of God, most especially as you grow older, and you will bring fruit. The Lord will produce fruit in you until your dying day. Growing old is not an impediment to bearing fruit. Because if you think that, then you deny the fact that it is God's Spirit that produces this fruit and not you yourself. And He actually, you know, this is the thing about our God. He delights to use the weak and beggarly things of the world, doesn't He? So that He would get the glory. So as you grow old and your body gets weak, do not fear that you will not bear fruit. Well, second, she was a widow. She had suffered a very hard providence in her life. Now, she did not have many years with her husband. She only had 7. And that's a mere drop in the bucket, isn't it? When you consider how long she had lived up to this point. She never married after he had died. And I doubt very much, young women, I doubt very much on her wedding day she ever anticipated living the bulk of her life as a widow. But her marriage was ended by God at the death of her husband. And that, I said that very particularly because you need to embrace that truth, because it is God who ended her marriage. It is God who took her husband away. It is God who made her a widow. And the sooner you and I come to grips with the fact that a good and holy God works in such ways, is the sooner we will come to accept every hard providence and not be bitter that our life did not turn out the way that we wanted it to, but turned out the way that our good and holy and just and loving God wanted it to, in His ultimate wisdom and goodness. Job knew what to say in loss, didn't he? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Faithful Anna would have been the same, wouldn't she? When He made me a wife, I blessed His name. When He took away my husband and made me a widow, I blessed His name as well. Friends, that's how you deal with loss. By recognizing a good God who blesses His people is the agent of loss. And if you do not understand His decree today, if you do not understand why God has done a particular thing, have faith, friend, that one day you will know. Joseph knew at the end of Genesis. Job knew at the end of his own book. Peter did after the resurrection of his beloved Lord. And you will too someday, either in this life or in glory. And as we are speaking of widowhood, I want to remind you of something concerning marriage, people of God. That no matter what happens with our earthly marriage, it is Jesus at the end of the day that you are betrothed to. The apostle said, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Our marriages, all of us who are married and who will be married, our marriages end in death. Marriage is still, as the old vow goes, till death do we part. In heaven, you know, my wife and I, and it's hard to even come to grips with this, but my wife and I will eternally be brother and sister. But in glory, we will be married to our bridegroom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a profound mystery in many ways. But that's how Paul talks about marriage, as a mystery that speaks of Christ's love for His church. And it's a mystery to me as a sinner that Jesus Christ desires that of His bride, to be married to her, to not only redeem us, but also to betroth us and to have the closest bonds of fellowship. What does the scripture say? Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are all called in this place to the marriage supper of the Lamb, friends. Come by faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, on this day at the temple then, now we understand the widow met her eternal bridegroom, didn't she? She saw the face of God in Jesus, and she saw the one she was espoused to. And our text says, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Before I leave marriage for a moment, I want to speak to it a little bit. Because sometimes the marriage bond, or the lack thereof, is the source of tremendous, tremendous pain and agony. Either due to singleness, the loss of a spouse or a sinful marriage relationship, even a divorce. Marriage is a sacred, wonderful thing, absolutely. It is not good for man to be alone, and few have the gift of singleness. But the Lord, friends, may, for His good purpose, not give you a spouse if you are single, or He may take them from you, or He may cause it to end in a sinful way in a divorce. But whatever happens in your marriage, you need to remember that at the end of the day, it is Jesus who is your bridegroom. And He is one who will never leave you. And He is one who will never forsake you. And He is one who will ever be faithful to you. What we need to do in this life is to grow in desire for Jesus as Simeon and Anna did, and to make Him our all in all. This widow, friends, did not allow her widowhood to stop her devotion to the Lord and be resentful towards Him. Instead, she purposed to serve the Lord with more fervency, even more. And let me speak of widowhood for just a moment, lest you misunderstand. Ladies, it is still proper to remarry after being a widow. Anna is not a prohibition against remarriage. If you become widowed, actually, many of you ought to remarry. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 9 say, Paul said, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is better for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. But some will find in widowhood or singleness that they are able to serve God in a heightened manner like Anna. And that's what Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy 5, verse 5. Listen carefully to this and match this text up with Anna. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. This is essentially a narrative that demonstrates 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. This text describes Anna, doesn't it? Supplications and prayers night and day. And by the way, because we undervalue this, I want to remind you, this is a great service to pray night and day. We don't value it. We think, oh, well, you've got to be a minister or a missionary or something like that to serve the Lord in a heightened way. But what does Paul say? They provide a tremendous service to pray night and day. And one of the least valued but most vital service that you can provide people of God is to pray and pray fervently and pray for a long time, even night and day here. I know many of you pray for the ministry of this church. And surely that is a tremendous service. And it may be an unseen service to those here who are sitting next to you. But let me say from the pulpit right now, it is one of the most cherished ways that you serve this church. And I am very grateful for you who pray for the ministry here. And I sense the Lord's answering of many of your prayers. The Lord has blessed many of your prayers. And so remember that prayer is a great and tremendous way to serve the kingdom of God. It's not a little thing. It's a tremendous thing because the sad truth of the matter is, friends, very few Christians pray. And pray as they should. You know, speaking of widows, I met a widow at the RP home in Pittsburgh. Tremendous encouragement to me. She was blind. She was in her 90s. And she wouldn't even pick up the psalm book because she had all the psalms memorized in her heart. And as the psalms were announced, she would just start singing them, you know, out of memory. And she hid the word in her heart. And she and the other saints there, you know what they would devote themselves to? Prayer. They would pray. They would pray and they would pray and they would pray. They truly bore fruit in old age. And you know, when they met me for the first time there, when I showed up at the chapel, they asked me my name and they say, you know, what was so interesting is they said, I know you. We've been praying for you and we've been praying for the church in Dallas. I didn't know them, but they knew me and they knew you. And people of God, they have been praying for you and they have committed a tremendous service to us. As the apostle said, they trust in God and continue in supplications and prayers night and day as Anna did. They did not see that their ministry had come to an end. It just changed in form and they spent their time in prayer. Well, that takes us to our next heading, Anna's devotion to Christ as a worshiper. Well, you see here plainly, Anna was devoted to the house of God. She was a permanent fixture there. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This woman had a real love for the house of God. For her, it was a foretaste of heaven. Hebrews 8, verse 5 tells us this because it speaks of priests at the tabernacle and says they serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. And at this temple, what did she hear? She heard of her bridegroom proclaimed in prophecy. She heard of him in the scripture that was read and the psalms that are sung. And in the sacrifices, Christ was portrayed as crucified before her eyes, the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. Believers have always wanted to be close to the house of God because we, if we come by faith, taste heaven there. You know, a couple months ago, Psalm 84 was our Psalm of the month. What did the pilgrims sing? How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. They cry out for God. They have a desire for the Lord. And so they go to the house of God. Last Lord's Day, A dear brother here, I won't mention his name, he said, "Pastor, I could go to church every day." Why was that? His heart and his flesh crieth out for God. How I wish that was the heart of all of God's people. And I pray it would be the case here, friends, for each of you. You need to cultivate a deep love for the house of God. The temple is gone. But every Lord's Day, we draw near to God here every day in Lord's Day in corporate worship. That's what you're doing right now, friends. You have come before the throne of grace. You are drawing near to God, and God says He draws near to us. We hear Him speak to us from the Word of God. He has come near to minister to us of Himself, to dwell among us in this time. You know, I always marveled at the reason why the Scripture says God gives pastors. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, when Paul speaks of the gift of pastors that Christ purchased in His ascension, he cites Psalm 68, verse 18. And listen to this carefully. "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also." And listen to the why. "That the Lord God might dwell among them." People of God, the reason He gives the gifts of ministers so that there may be corporate worship services is that God says, astonishingly and shockingly, that He wishes to dwell among us. Yeah. And it is through the gift of the ministry that He comes near to us. And it is the burden of my heart in the ministry that I pray each Sabbath and each prayer meeting that the Lord might dwell among you people. Come to church with a hunger for the living God. Have the hunger that Anna had. Even though the church was grossly corrupted at the time, she still came to the one place where she knew God promised to meet His people. And He did meet her, didn't He? She met with the Lord Jesus Christ, who, after all, is the ultimate truth that the Lord God might dwell among us. And she met Him in the tabernacle of His flesh, didn't she? The true temple of God. And all that to say, you can take this principle out of this text, even though it's a narrative. He delights to meet with us powerfully and sometimes at the times where we least expect it. There was a special presence that day at the temple. And friends, you never know when the Lord might meet with you in a special way in the worship of God. I have been in worship some Lord's days where He meets with my heart and opens my eyes. He grabs my soul and He sanctifies me in a special and powerful, potent way. And even on those days where you sense the preaching to be weak, the psalm singing is off key, and the prayers of your elders seem disjointed, even on those days, if you come by faith, the Spirit will leave a blessing for you. How many times have you come and a word finds its way into your soul that was not there before? You go home a bit more sanctified. A sin that was undiscovered is laid bare before you and you repent of it. The encouragement from your brethren here in the body of Christ is a special encouragement to you, and it spurs you on into greater godliness. And you leave that day with your thoughts of Christ just a little bit more glorious. And the Lord has met with you in a special way. Now, the Spirit of God is here in corporate worship in a special way by His own pledge. And listen to the blessing of Proverbs 8. "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." There's a blessing in waiting on the Lord and being at the place where He says He will meet you. If you forget that, you will not cherish corporate worship, friends. Resolve not to miss any meetings with Jesus Christ. Anna met with Him in a special way on that day. She had never met with Him before. Anticipate that some worship services will be like that. And pray that each worship service would be like that, friends, before you come. And you know, one day of the week, I was meditating on this. One day of the week was not enough for Anna. She departed not from the temple. And the thought of that reminded me of the days of the Reformation, when church services were held every day of the week. Every day of the week. Imagine that. And people of God, what I want to say is when God's people are at their most spiritual, they long to worship the Lord as often as they can. They desire to sit at Christ's feet and hear from Him. But today, for a lot of us, 1 hour once a week is enough. Evening services are done away with. The midweek service is a very rare sight. I've told some of you this, but the thing I miss most at the seminary, and no offense to my professors if they're listening, is that I had daily chapel. Daily chapel services. Pray for more pastors so that what happened in the Reformation might happen again. And I suspect the Lord will not give us more pastors until we cry out to Him with this desire for more of Himself first. Cry out to Him that you want more of the Lord and see if He will not give you the desires of your heart. And I suspect then He will give the gift of more pastors. Now, I already can anticipate some of the objections to this. You might say, in our modern world, Pastor, we are too busy to spend so much time in the house of God. There are too many demands on our time. But I wonder if that is really so, or it's simply a question of our desire for God. Let me ask you a diagnostic question then, and obviously you're not going to answer out loud. But if you were in Anna's position, if you were widowed, you had no husband, you had no family, what would you do with your time? Would you say, praise the Lord, I have more time for God now? Or would you just say, great, I can fill my time up with other stuff? One of the strangest things I have noted from those who lament how little time they have for prayer and the word is, and when they say they're just so busy, one of the strangest things about that is that they seem at the same time able to tell me everything going on in social media, pop culture, and politics. I would even ask the question, how many of us would find it in our hearts right now to just take a day off of work to read the Bible and spend a day in prayer and fasting? So I think it is more our desire and not our time. Well, Anna, day and night, prayed and fasted. And of course, I'm not going to cover prayer so much because we have covered it in our prayer meetings as we're going through the Lord's Prayer. But in prayer, she had a time of intimate communication with her bridegroom. That's what prayer is. You lay open your heart before Him and you show that your heart is full of desires that are agreeable to His will. The woman in the parable of Luke 18, I was thinking about this. This is Luke's gospel. And you see that woman, that widow in Luke 18, that persistent widow can almost be seen in Anna, couldn't she? You almost wonder if the Lord patterned that parable after this woman. Because this is a demonstration of what that kind of woman is like. Well, she never gave up on her prayers and she persisted like her namesake. But second, you see that she was a woman who fasted. And that's a tremendous spiritual discipline. And she didn't do it like the Pharisees who wanted to be seen by men. But instead she used fasting as a way to draw nearer to her bridegroom. And that's how the Lord Jesus spoke of fasting. Is that not what He said? Do you remember Mark chapter 2? He said, the days will come when the bridegroom, you see that? The bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. You see, she fasted as she waited on the bridegroom to appear in His first coming. We fast today, friends, as we wait on our bridegroom to come in His second coming. As we wait on the Lord, as we prepare for that wedding supper of the Lamb. John Owen said, fasting is a duty to be practiced in the days of the New Testament, even all the time of the bridegroom's absence. See that? And so, if you recognize that about fasting, based on the Word of God, Fasting is not just a time that is marked by an absence of food, but it is full of the presence of prayer as you go before the Lord. If you look through, you can do a search in your Bible later today. Fasting and prayer are almost always linked together in the scripture. So we don't have a lot of time to cover the practice of fasting, but if you are seeking the Lord's presence, take up the word, fast and pray. And this is important. Take a day off of your work if you're going to do something like this, so that you can spend the time with the Lord. You know, it's not meant to be one of those things where I'm just going to fast and then I'm not going to pay any attention to the Lord and I hope He blesses it at the end of my fast. Fasting is a seeking and getting nearer to God. In Joshua 24, just come back to this from last Lord's Day, we heard we are to incline our hearts to the Lord. Some of you had questions on that. Anna is showing you what that is like, practically speaking. And a word to the young women and the ladies here. Be encouraged by Anna's example, daughters of Christ. You know, the pursuit and desire for God is not limited to the men. It is not. In only two chapters of Luke's gospel, you have three godly ladies already to observe. Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna now. And the shameful thing to the men folk is how often it seems like their zeal was greater than ours in this portion of scripture. And what you need to be encouraged by is this also. The Lord has taken great pains to show how much He remembers them for their service. And so, daughters of God, be encouraged by their godly and chaste example. Follow their example and have their same spirit. Well, finally then, as our time comes to our last heading, Anna did not only worship the Lord, but she also devoted herself as a witness to Him. And I'm going to have to spend a little bit of time here because she witnessed in two ways. First is a special way that is not applicable for our time, and then in an ordinary way that is. The special way, she was a prophetess. She was used of the Lord to give revelation in an unsettled time. And you remember that God used prophets before the canon, before the Word of God was completed. And she lived in a day when the New Testament was yet to be breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord sent extra scriptural revelation through His prophets. And as you have the complete Word of God, there is no need for prophets today. Just as there is no need for apostles today. Both apostles and prophets are called the foundation of the church in Ephesians 2, with Christ as the cornerstone. But with the foundation laid and the canon closed, the prophetic ministry is now entrusted to the ordinary office of minister. In the Reformed tradition, the minister prophesies when he preaches the Word of God. And not in giving new revelation, but taking the Word of God as I am taking it today and preaching it and applying it today. And that's why William Perkins called his classic treatise on preaching The Art of Prophesying. But that has not stopped some men and women today from claiming to be prophets. And if somebody claims that, they are a fraud. Run away from them. For the Word of God plainly says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Hebrews 1. Everything you need to know about your bridegroom and please Him in this current age is found here in the Word of God. And that's the plain teaching of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beloved, this is all you need to hear a word from God. And then come to church to hear God speaking in the Word. Yet today, many claim to be prophets, as I've said, and you probably know some. But I would challenge you to, if you see a man or woman who claims to be a prophet, compare their message to Hosea's or Malachi's. As you have heard it preached here, as we have recently been in these books, where is the preaching on repentance from these so-called prophets? Where is their preaching on turning to the Lord for salvation, lest you perish? Now, these so-called fake prophets, they simply itch ears, don't they? They tell you what you want to hear, like the fake prophets of Israel will consider tonight. And just as a demonstration, boys and girls, for you, if you're not familiar with these things, today, so-called prophets, a vast number of them have made very public prophecies that President Trump would be reelected. And they all failed, each one. And stunningly, none of these so-called prophets predicted the coronavirus. The very thing that the prophets of the Old Testament would have said. They would have said, doom is coming, repent. And none of them did that. And so if these men and women want to claim the office of prophet, they must also claim the penal sanction for speaking on God's behalf when God did not speak through them. It's a fearful thing to speak for God, friends. A fearful thing, and it's a frightening thing to say He has given you direct revelation. Because in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet who speaks in the name of the Lord and whose prophecy does not come to pass is to be killed. God is very serious about the third commandment. So we do not look for prophets anymore, and there's no need for them either. You don't lack something because you don't have prophets today. Well, the other extraordinary thing about her that I want to consider is that she was a woman. She was a prophetess. And I want to remind you, this was an exceptional time. And teaching and ruling offices are not designed for women. There are no female ministers in Christ's church, friends. There's no such thing as a female elder. Scripture makes it plain, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Those are the two functions of the elder, teaching and ruling. And both are prohibited by the word of God. Yet at the time of Christ's birth, the Lord used this widow in a special way, as He used Deborah in the time of Judges. Both were unsettled times and are extraordinary exceptions that prove the rule of male headship and leadership. And it's fascinating, isn't it? I thought, if you look at Luke 1 and 2, isn't it so grievous that no young priest came to inquire of Jesus? It's this older generation that had faith. And Luke will show us soon that John the Baptist had to call the entire nation to repentance. There's unfaithfulness through and through in the ministry here at this time, friends. And so that's why this is an extraordinary circumstance where this widow is made a prophetess. And you cannot draw from Anna or Deborah to allow for women elders or ministers. What you need to do and I need to do is take the clear statement in 1 Timothy 2:12 and interpret extraordinary times by it. And see that only men may govern or teach in God's church. I don't have time, sadly, to belabor the point. But there's so much confusion on this today as feminism has come into the church. And we have to be on guard. Yet, ladies, Anna is still a pattern for you in other ways. She does teach you that you have a vital role to play in the church. Because think about this. She's described as a prophetess. But what's on display for you in this text? Isn't it her ordinary service? It's not her work as a prophetess. It was in her devotion to the Lord. It was in her widowhood, in her praying, in her fasting, in her delight in meeting Jesus, in her desire to tell others that He had come into the world. And while some roles are not for you, your worth and your value and use to the Lord is never, ever in question. And I also want to encourage you in this, because you are given a gift that men are not given. You can bear and raise children, can't you? Because what does Paul say after he reveals the prohibition on women teaching and ruling? Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. 1 Timothy 2:15. Your faith is a great gift to you mothers. And it's a great gift to your children as well. And you need to remember that. You know, I always find it so amusing that liberals will call Paul something of a misogynist. But, which he is not, of course. And the Holy Spirit is the one who inspires the words anyhow. But what we want to remember is that the same man that they charge in that way is the same man who wrote to Timothy saying, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." He told Timothy something remarkable. "Your faith is like that of the great faith of your mother and grandmother. And the Holy Spirit honored them by even remembering their names." Is it not interesting, Paul's order? And I meditated on that. And it has significance, I believe. He did not say your mother and your grandmother have such great faith as you, a minister. Instead, he says, "You, a minister, have the same faith as your mother and grandmother." The difference is God gave Timothy the gift of being a minister and set him apart for that. But as for faith, ladies, his grandmother and his mother had the same. Well, all that to say, friends, I also want to mention something because it's a difficult topic. If the Lord has, ladies, singleness in mind for you, or He does not open your womb, you can still serve Him in praying and fasting and serving the body in ways maybe even mothers cannot. Isn't that the reason that Paul says to the widows, you actually are given a gift in many ways? You can pray and you can fast day by day. You have no children to nurse. You have no husband to tend to. You can devote yourself to the Lord. As we consider and come to the end of that topic, all I want to say is this, that by faith, each of us needs to embrace our God-given roles. And there's a great blessing in that, to do what God has designed you to do. We share, all of us here, I pray, share the same faith, the same bridegroom, and the same baptism. Yet our gifts and our callings are different. With feminism rising in Reformed churches, we must say it and embrace that, each of us. Well, the last thing I want to note is that her special witness was that of a prophetess, but she served as an ordinary witness, which you'll notice is a theme in Luke's gospel thus far. And that's something all of us can do, friends. Whether you are a boy or a girl, or you are a woman or an elder or layperson, look at verse 38. "She spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." First, I want you to note that there are those who are waiting for redemption, aren't they? There is that remnant that was looking for Christ to come. And that's a wonderful thought we'll consider a little later in the gospel. But what she was able to say, like the Samaritan woman in John's gospel, is that "I have met him. I have met the Redeemer. I have seen our Redeemer. I can tell you how our sin will be forgiven and how we will be redeemed in His blood." She looked on the face of Jesus and she saw the fulfillment of her father's name, Phanuel, the face of God. And she saw the face of God in her Redeemer. And I remember, of course, and you remember, of course, Job's words, "I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And she saw that, and she spoke of him to everyone. And it was her great joy to know that in Christ, and this is why we see her speak of redemption. Her great joy was to know that in this child, who will be a man one day, all her sins will be forgiven. Our sins and our iniquities on him at that cross. And she says, "I will go and I will tell everybody else who is waiting for him about him." She will go and tell those who are looking for redemption but do not know where to find it. She will tell them, and as you know, if somebody needs to know, where do I find the face of God? What are you going to say? "In Jesus Christ. For he said, to look on me is to have seen the Father." You will tell others, as Anna did, where to find the face of God. And you are called, as Anna is, to go and tell others of him as well. Well, I'll close on this. That day, it's really a staggering thing as I thought on it. A widow met her bridegroom. And the scripture does not say how many more days she had left on the earth. I don't suppose she had very many left. She disappears from the word after this text. But in the days she had, she surely spent telling others of him. And she continued in prayer and fasting that redemption had come to earth, the face of God robed in human flesh. Next time, when we continue, Luke's gospel is going to give us the first recorded words of God in the flesh as a child. And they're really marvelous. How is it that ye sought me? Did ye not know that I must be about my Father's business? He was sent into the world by the Father to save us, to do his Father's business. And as the gospel now unfolds, you will see our Savior growing in stature and favor with both God and man, perfect and blessed Redeemer and Mediator for us, his people. It's going to be a joy to see him as he grows in that way. Praise God. But for now, let us rise for prayer.